we discovered a man who was trying to find God named Moses. He murdered a man. Murdered a man out of injustice. And then he began searching the wilderness. But God searched him first. God found him first. God loved him first. And as a result, he told him, you know what? I'm going to send you back to deliver my people. I've heard their cries, and you're the man. Oh, I'm not the man. I can't even, you know, I stutter, and I can't even get a full, complete sentence out of my mouth all in the same breath. You know what? I'm not the man. Maybe somebody else. No, you're it. Oh, but, you know, I have this fear, and I have this insecurity, and so forth. No, you're it. So he went back to his people. Exodus 6 and 9 says, Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. So here's what we discovered last week. We discovered that because of what we've been through, it keeps us from seeing and hearing and receiving and obeying. Now that's not an excuse to continue the same way. That's the truth to help you know, hey look, there's an excuse. There's something that is causing you to not hear, not receive, not obey, and not follow. And that is because hope deferred makes the heart sick. That's because you have been in your state for so long that has hindered your eyesight, that has hindered your spiritual walk, that has kept you beaten down. So then we shared a story about Jesus walking with people. On the top of a hill, he looks into the city and he weeps over the city. He didn't just shed a tear and says, well, I feel sorry for them. No. God gave him a supernatural burden that his gut was wrenching, torn up in knots. He was so overwhelmingly burdened for the people. Another passage says, like a sheep without a shepherd. And he weeps over them because he loves you. He loves you. And I'm going to tell you, I love you. I love you. God has overwhelmingly put a burden on my heart for the people here and the city here and my church family. When you hurt, I hurt. When you go through things, I go through them. My stomach is in knots because I hurt. I can't sleep at night sometimes because I hurt. I go without food because I know that I need to help. I need to fast and pray and love and walk and be with you. Today is an empowering day for you, and I'm hoping that you will take advantage of it. Matter of fact, I expect you to, because I love you. And I expect us to all do this together and individually. I expect God to do something about it, because He will. He's faithful. And I'm expecting to hear the great reports that God's going to bring as a result of God's amazing grace and His truth and His power. Number one, before we can ever be set free, we have to see ourselves rightly in spirit. A lot of us tend to walk through the Christian life and we tend to think that if we just pray a prayer, then God will do the rest. And like some magic we see in some movie, poof, we're transformed. We think we're born again, and then all of a sudden, life is forever changed, forevermore, and you know what? We live happily ever after, and no problems. On the contrary, number one, seeing ourselves rightly. We are ignorant, blind, and with darkened understanding. Ephesians 4:18 says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. B, we are evil in conscience. Hebrews 10:21 through 23 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We have corrupt and deceitful hearts. Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is deceitful above all things and beyond curse. Who can understand it? We have desperately sick hearts. Again, Jeremiah 17:9. Ask a question. Who can understand it? The answer is no one except God. So wait a minute. If I got a corrupt heart, I got a deceitful heart, then what hope is there? Oh, there's a beautiful verse. God says he's going to take out that stony heart and he's going to put a new heart in you. More on that later. We are obstinate in rebellion. Romans 8, 7 and 8. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. So number one, seeing ourselves rightly in spirit. Number two, seeing ourselves rightly in the flesh. We can be children of disobedience. Ephesians 2:2-3, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We are hard of heart. Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Jude 18, they said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. We can be influenced by Satan. Acts 26:18 says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We can become servants of sin. Romans 6:16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the former teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Three identities I want to let you know about. One is flesh, one is spiritual darkness, which is falseness, and one is spiritual truth. That's God. From the very beginning was the Word. Now, before we get into the next phase, I want to share with you a thought. You need to get a hold of this thought. You and I were born in flesh. You and I were born in a fallen world. A sinful world. And until you see that, you cannot begin to, and until you understand that, you cannot begin to build your foundation and grow and begin to conquer the things that got a hold, that has a hold of you. So we are born into a flesh, into sin, into depravity. And so we enter life with falseness. Do you see where I'm headed with this? We enter with that. Now, we can have the best of Christian parents who try to instill Christian principles and biblical principles, and that will not return void. Please know that. But at the very same breath, the very best images of Christianity in the family are still not the exact... We are images at best. Here's where I'm leading with this. And until he or she decides, I am going to test and examine everything under the sun. I'm not saying rebellious. I just want to go on my own way and study every religion under the sun and just, you know. He's got, in other words, the motive behind it all. When the person says, you know what? I want to know the truth. And they began to look at the mindsets and the perceptions and everything. And they began to examine and test them and really look at that, not through a worldly filter and lens, but through the book, the Word of God, the spiritual prayer and discernment of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Can you imagine having an encounter with God so much that you see God and then all of a sudden you pray, oh God, search everything, test everything, examine everything and show me everything. And then you know what? You be in control of it and then you lead. This verse that I'm getting ready to explain to you, this is it. This is practical Christianity. And until you examine and test and you begin to have a game plan to tack it, deal with it, and to move forward, you will never be free, my friend. You will always live a symptomatic life. You will either be in flight or you'll be in flight. And you'll be on flight until flight doesn't work, and then you'll go to fight. And you'll do fight until it doesn't work, and then you're just like one pinball going around all over the world. Isn't that how you feel this morning? If we're honest, we've all felt that way. I'm going to share with you something that's not in Psychology 101. It's not flight. It's not flight. It's embrace. Here's what Jesus said. He embraced his cross. He considered it joy. And here's how you do it. Fix your eyes on me. Why? Because I'm the author and the finisher. That's the beauty of the gospel. He did it so you can do it. He did it so he can do it through you. It's already been done, so you know what? You know it can be done again. The devil would like to make you believe hook, line, and sinker. Oh, I tried that for a little while. It didn't work for me. Got a bumper sticker, t-shirt, and the whole nine yards. And you know what? Proved me right. They're all hypocrites. No changed lives. And you know what? Waste my time. So why should I even try anymore? We all get there. And God is trying to challenge us to experience a truth encounter with a man that's full of grace and truth. And that's Jesus Christ himself. That is the power of the gospel. And so, until we deal with that, we'll never be set free from it. So how do we do that? We identify our stronghold. Here's how it works. We develop patterns in our life. The way we think, the way we behave, the way we deal with things. We develop patterns. And the devil takes and perverts. He'll take truth and twist it. And it's just enough false to be totally false. He takes the things of God, the people of God. He did it from the very beginning. He did it in the garden. Deceived. And then took a hold. And before you know it, man fell in sin. They believed. They were deceived. They believed. They followed. They lived with the consequences. And we've been living with it ever since. Now, is there hope? Yes. Jesus Christ, when Jesus said, same on earth as it is in heaven, he did not die and rise again so that it would only be done in heaven. So we can experience a glimpse of heaven here on earth, believe it or not. There is a spiritual worm running to and fro up in each aisle, each home. Evilness looks for hosts. You don't even have to belong to it. It looks and it goes. There's a misconception about evil. People think I belong to Jesus, I'm immune from evil. You know the reason why? You know the reason why McAfee's you don't see viruses? Because there are very few of them out there compared to the vast majority of Windows. So what do they attack? The majority. And they attack the vulnerable, they attack the weak, Yeah, they're not going to waste their time with the few. Let me turn the tables. So where are you going to find your spiritual power? With the few. We're the max for Christ. We are the max for Christ. Chew on that for a little while. You can have the best software in the world. And if you're hanging around the majority... You know, I'm not saying leadership to give me a Mac. I'm just. Please, I'm not asking for money. God will take care of my computer. Anyway, he did up to this point. I think I was demonized yesterday. That was what I was. The devil's trying to attack. The devil's trying to keep the message from coming out. And you know what? He's not going to get the message. He's not going to keep the message from going out. People's lives are going to be changed, and God's going to do His work. And I don't care. I don't care how bad. I don't care how bad the delivery is. I don't care how ugly the deliverer is and how the recipe comes out. You know what? I'm going to tell you. Sometimes the ugliest biscuits and gravy are the best in the world. Hallelujah. I'm thinking about our pancake breakfast next week, Rick. Anyway, God's got to get a hold of us, and God has got to... And so my life was very real yesterday. I was being attacked. And thanks to Beth's computer, I was able to start all over. I was able to wrap my thoughts up a little bit, get you at least a PowerPoint, and I'm here. I'm live. And so thank God that though we are hard-pressed on every side, we're not destroyed. And though he attacks, he's not going to get the last word. Strongholds. I'm not going to read the whole list to you. You've got a handout, and I want you to take that home. I want you to ask God. Use Psalms 139 at the end. And I want to use it as a prayer. And I want to ask you to begin to look at your strongholds. Got lonely. Got anger. Sadness. Hatefulness. Inadequacy. Guilty. Being afraid. I'm going to camp out on being afraid a little bit. Here's why. Genesis 3, 6 through 10, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And we've been hiding ever since. Fear is the very first negative, false emotion that gets a hold of man in the Bible. Now, there's a right fear and a wrong fear. The right fear actually means to be in awe and in reverence and to be held speechless, basically, by the Almighty God, to see God as He really is. Doesn't mean to be afraid, like scared to death. Fear, being afraid, is that false misrepresentation of what God created from the very foundations of the world. You'll see a list of fears in your handout, which is a lot of them, and that will help you to kind of look in your personal spiritual life and say, you know, do I have any of these in myself? You're going to see strongholds like happy, peaceful, belonging, secure, powerful, loving, and innocent. Now here's the scripture. 2 Corinthians 10 and 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Put it another way. The world is unprincipled. It's dog-eat-dog out there. The world doesn't fight fair. But we don't live our fight or fight our battles that way. Never have and never will. The tools of our trade aren't for marketing or manipulation, but they are for demolishing that entire massively corrupt culture. We use our powerful God tools for smashing warped philosophies, tearing down barriers erected against the truth of God, fitting every loose thought and emotion and impulse into the structure of life shaped by Christ. Our tools are ready at hand for clearing the ground of every obstruction and building lives of obedience into maturity. Stronghold means to have a hold of. So my question is, what has a hold of you? What is in your house that doesn't belong? Number four, we need to name our strongholds. You have grown up in life in a family dynamic, in a culture dynamic, and you've been influenced by things. And until you go back spiritually, scripturally, and prayerfully, that will always be a possibility to become a stronghold. whether it is depression and all those things that come with it, or pride, the occult, doubts, addictions. A lot of addictions are just symptoms. Symptoms of a much greater problem. You need to know today if you're addicted to anything. Well, first of all, you need to acknowledge that you are. You know, grief and loss isn't the only area that you deny. If you deny that you're even addicted, and you can be addicted to a whole lot of good things. You don't see a whole lot of churches preaching on gluttony anymore. You know what I mean? Matter of fact, we even joke about it. Well, Paul has a scripture for that. I like to buffet my body, right? Yeah, justified buffets, right? So, I'm just teasing. Again, anything can be a master over us. Anything can be a distraction to us. So focus. Believe it or not, you'll get to see the baby. And God has a plan. And God wants to set us free. And until we identify those and name those, and we allow Jesus Christ to drive them out one by one, or groups or whatever, we will never be set free. So we have this spiritual concept. Well, wait a minute, I belong to God. I can't have evil in me. We need to realize the word about demons in the Bible in the New Testament, if you really look up the original Greek, it means to demonize. Now, do kids go to school and they have the possibility of being bullied by a bully? Absolutely. Now, are they in a safe place? Yes. They're going to school. But again, a bully bullies. A terrorist terrorizes. What does a demon do? It demonizes. It doesn't just pick non-Christians. All right? It picks Christians. Matter of fact, the devil's probably right in our sanctuary. He is probably sitting right next to you. He probably wants to keep you from hearing. He probably wants you to keep you from receiving the truth. The devil loves to camp around godly people. To blind, deceive, divide, distort. That's the way he works. Who was he with in the garden? God's people. So we have to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves, and we've got to deal with it truthfully, scripturally. We've got to let the Holy Spirit do that. And so addictions. And you need to identify that today. Fears, bitterness, sexual impurity. I'm not going to camp out on here. You got a handout, but here's the bottom line. God created sex for the purposes of procreation and for the purposes of oneness. Oneness. The world has made it about selfishness. The world has made it about common. And the world has made it about not personal. When I talked about communion last week, and I talked about becoming one with God and one with each other, and communion was that word that describes the total oneness and union of God and His people and us together with Him, I'm going to tell you, that's a beautiful word. Koinonia is what's missing. And we need to get it back. And we need to identify what's stealing koinonia. We need to identify what strongholds are keeping us from becoming the family of God. And if there are things we disagree with, we need to ask the question, why do I disagree with that? You either need to say, okay, I'm going to agree to disagree and move on, or you need to find out in your own life why you agree. If you have a biblical answer, and you can say, God, thus saith the Lord, in your own life personally. See, that's the process. You have to have a biblical answer and test it. The Bereans tested it to make sure it worked, make sure it was right. We need to do no less. We need to test everything. And we need to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to have full control of our lives, or he can't do the testing. That's what it's about. And until we do that, we'll never be free. Some of us, that may mean simplifying our lives. You may be overscheduled. You may be, you may have so much, and working for you, a workaholic, again, you can justify, oh, I'm working for the Lord. But if you're a workaholic, Again, it's not about serving the Lord. It is about serving the Lord in balance, but it's about loving the Lord. It's about being one with the Lord. God wants your heart, not your works. God wants your heart, not your works. It's not about maintaining a program, maintaining a building, maintaining a ministry. It's about you growing and getting closer to Him. And God will do the rest of the work. I'm going to tell you, if my message goes down the drain in a computer, you know what? I got the Word of God. We've been dependent on the Word of God for so long. And if we don't have the right song or the right worship or the right instrument or right whatever, if the devil attacks, then you know what? We just say, okay, God, what are you doing? How can I surrender more to you? What are you saying to me? John the Baptist said, less of me and more of him. I must become. I'm going to tell you, that needs to happen in us. I must become less. He said, I will make you to become. When you can be rest assured of that, God will change your whole life. Insecurity, deceit. Again, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way and lead me in the way of everlasting. So, practical how-tos. The process is called the crop process, just as a tool for you. The crop process, I find it interesting, it's farming and analogy, but here's what it is. Confession. Repentance, obedience, and praise. Confession means to agree with God. Be dependent on the Holy Spirit to show us. Basically, I agree with you, God. Your word says, your character says, and you know what? You're right. Now, if you're living a lie, does that make you a liar? Just a question. You can be living a lie, and you know what? You're living falsely. Is that meant by God? No. But how can you live truthfully unless God shows you that? The hook, line, and sinker is that the world says, they want you to believe is this. Oh, you were born that way. Well, look them in the eye and say, yeah, I was. But you know what? I was born again. And you know what? My new father, no disrespect, Ryan, your daddy, and you're a good one at that. But if your son gets a glimpse of you and sees Jesus, and he turns to Jesus, praise the Lord. That's what we need to we pray to happen. But if he never makes him Abba Father, he's not living abundantly, truthfully, spiritually. You know, he may be positionally in heaven, but you know what? I don't want to get in by the skin of my teeth. I want to experience all of Christ. I want all of Jesus. And I will not settle for anything less. And I want to take as many people with me with that truth, with that knowledge, and with that hope, that good news. And so we have to rest in that. Confession. Agree with God. Not only identify our surface sins, but all the sins that we don't know. Show me if there's anything offensive to you. Anything wrong. He was honest enough to say, God, show me. Repentance. Turning back. Turning around. Here's the idea. You're turning your back on whatever it is that you've been facing for so long. And you come face to face with Jesus Christ. And you live that way from now on. Open, honest, truthful, and right face to face. You don't have your back to God on anything. Obedience. That just means lining yourself up. Obedience means to put it into practice. Obedience. Disobedience is the opposite, which really means sin. Disobedience. That's all. If you look up the original Greek word for sin, you'll find disobedience. So, it's not about just following a bunch of rules. It's about analyzing, examining every part of your life. That you were born that way, and until God supernaturally changes you, just because you're born again, doesn't mean that all of that goes away. You have to purposefully allow God to drive it out. Drive it out. Get it out of there. And then, through your obedience, you praise God. If you find yourself having a hard time praising God, you need to go back to step 1, 2, and 3 and begin to keep doing those things. Do not neglect praise. Praise is a byproduct, should be a byproduct of the three first stages of confession, repentance, obedience, and praise. Give you an example. Say you have bitterness. You confess that. Say, God, I agree with you. Your word says this. Now, bitterness can come up as many other things. So you have to do some homework. You have to study it out. Well, what can bitterness look like? See what I mean? Bitterness can look like many things. You're not going to just have one stronghold that's just all by itself. You're going to find a lot of strongholds that are interlocked, feeding off of one another. They're parasites. You need to know. All right? And you may have something that wormed its way in, but you need to know that it is feeding other things. If you're fighting depression, I guarantee you depression isn't the only thing you're going through. If you're fighting anxiety, it's not because that's all you got. You need to be honest and say, you know what? What else is it tagged to? David came with how many stones? Remember? Five. Because he didn't have faith that he was going to hit the first time? If you look at Scripture carefully, he was expecting a bigger battle that day, I believe. Because Goliath had many more brothers. Now, do you think they hung around together? Absolutely. Do you think they came to one another's defense? Absolutely. They feed off of one another? You have a meal, they all show up. I was a part of a church plant years ago, and once a month we had potluck. Well, on any given Sunday, we probably ran all 50 or so people. But on potluck Sunday, man, you doubled in size every time. Everybody showed up for food. You see what I mean? So, anyway, parasites, demons, evil, they feed off of things. And you need to be able to identify those and deal with those. So confessing it, repenting of the bitterness, being obedient. Now here's how you do that. You basically identify it, you get rid of it, and then you replace it. Why? Because it leaves a huge hole and void there. And if you don't replace it, then you're going to have things that come in seven or more times that will take its place. And it's not good usually. See what I mean? And so you have to replace it with what? Truth. God's Word and principles and lifestyles and behaviors. You have to be diligently principled and disciplined to do that. You have to praise for the victory over bitterness. I'm going to give you an example. Over every area, not a formula, but here's a prayer. Lord Jesus, I've hated my mom or dad because he or she shouted at me. Some of us know the date, the time, the circumstances. Man, we've been playing that video in our minds, on the big screens of our minds for years. We've been playing those recorders over and over and over in our sleep. You know what I'm talking about. Lord Jesus, I have hated my mom, my dad, because they shouted at me. They mistreated me. They did this, they did that. You fill in the blank. I agree with you. Your word said that is sin. Thank you for forgiving me. I now destroy this stronghold of hate in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I now choose to remember my mother or father as forgiven. See, you look at them positionally. See the difference? You look at them positionally, not characteristically. Look at them positionally if they belong to Jesus Christ. If they don't, Jesus has a model for that. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. All right? So I'm going to tell you, God's Word has an answer for it all. Trust me. All right? Ignorance isn't always the answer. And so God, He has a way. And thank you for the truth that's setting me free. Thank you for the truth that's setting me free. I want to share a story with you. I won't have time to read it to you because we're running out of time and I'm sorry. But Joshua says in Joshua 6, they're getting over this other side. And there's a stronghold called Jerusalem. It's shut up tight. They cannot just freely come in and come out. They can't even go in and take... Someone else is occupying it. Remember the story? Someone else has a hold of Jerusalem. So, here's what God tells Joshua to do. I want you and your people. I want you to march around the city. Seven times. You know, on the seventh day, I want you... And he gives them their orders. I want you to keep your mouth shut until that day, at the very last time, you're going to shout, and you're going to claim, and you're going to capture the city. And then you know what? They did exactly what God told them to do. They kept their mouth shut. Did that mean they didn't praise God and meditate and pray? No, I believe they did. Why did God tell them to keep their mouth shut? Well, you know as well as I do. You march around. What if I told you to come and march around this building for 7 days? You know, and I didn't tell you to keep your mouth shut. You'd probably say, why in the world are we doing this? You know? Man, our pastor's working too hard. He needs a day off. You know? I don't know. See what I mean? There's all kinds of room for the devil to get a foothold in there. See? So, keep your mouth shut. At the end, we're going to shout, we're going to capture a city, and that's exactly what they did. Now, some have wondered, what's the identity of Southside? Where are we headed? Where are we going? Well, hold on. We'll get there. We're not there yet. We're going to share that in days ahead. But I want to tell you something. God has a great future for Southside. Built on a great past. Great people that have been here faithful for years. And God's doing great work. And God's going to continue to do that. And as He is doing that, He's got to get a hold of us and clean us and get us ready. Because what if all the floodgates start opening up? What if the drug community, what if we prayed over and got a hold of the drug leader in Manchester? What if we got a hold of the drug community? What if they came back to Christ or came to Christ? What if they came? What if? Would we love them, accept them, walk with them, disciple them? See what I mean?
His word says to.
Amen. Thank you. And so, we need to realize we all were at one time. Until we understand the depravity, we will never understand the rescue and the delivery. And I'm going to tell you, the night was long. But the morning was beautiful, wasn't it? And look what came as a result of the birthing process. Now I'm going to tell you, every Tuesday night we have prayer here. And it's not just, hey, let's just sing Kumbaya and go home. We are praying for you. We are birthing spiritual miracles. We are bearing burdens. We are fasting and praying for one another. We are loving. There are rules. No gossip. No slander. No put down. I mean, there are rules. We care for one another. We will not put up with. We are here for one reason, and that is to reach heaven for our behalf and their behalf. And I'm going to tell you, it's becoming a beautiful process every Tuesday night. Every Sunday, we're seeing greater and greater things. God's doing some great things. There's going to be stories that come out of this of restored families, resurrected hearts, people that have been far away that come home. Now, what are we going to do about it in the meanwhile? One of the first things I want to challenge you just to think about this week. I want our entire church to prayer walk our city. Pray over every home. What would happen if we went out and prayed over every home in our city? Well, not only on that side of the equation, I'll tell you what it does for our side of the equation. We begin weeping for our city. We see it rightly. We become compassionate. God gets a hold of us. And we don't see the same way. We don't understand the same way. And God changes us from the inside out. Then God changes them. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a great process. It's not a project. It's a process. There's a difference. I want you to think about that. Pray about that. So can a stronghold be a good thing? Absolutely. Listen to this. Psalms 9:9. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed. A stronghold in times of trouble. Those who know your name will trust in you, for you, Lord, have not never forsaken those who seek you. Isaiah 10:27, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off of thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. The anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. Now I'm going to tell you, I didn't come here because I needed a job. I didn't come here because I had nothing better else to do. I came here because God called me, God sent me, and God gave me an anointing. And the anointing is to preach His Word. The anointing is to rescue those who need to be rescued, to preach the good news and the gospel, and to love them into the kingdom.
Amen.
And I'm going to tell you, I want to do that with a relentless heart, with a pursuing God. You know why? Because He chased me down. He rescued me. He saved me. And He loved me first. And I can do no less than that for the rest of my church and the rest of my community. I'm here for a divine calling. And I'm asking you, every member in this church, to seek God in the month of February. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to get on your knees and pray before your God and say, God, what are you calling me to do? What are you calling me to be a part of? What are you saying to me? I want to know. I want to hear from you individually. An email, a letter, whatever, phone call. I want to hear from you. And I want you to pray and ask God, what are you saying to me, God? Because I'm going to tell you, when it's all said and done, I believe God wants to say something to every one of us. And I think we're going to see a beautiful picture out of that. I think we're going to see God at work. We're going to see unity, and we're going to see so much. Now, is it painful in the process? Absolutely. Absolutely. I've done this in my own life. I've done this in my own life. For example, one time I was praying with a pastor friend of mine because I can trust him. He's a godly man. He seeks heaven. And I was telling him the things that I was praying about, things that I was seeking God, because we all have a story. We all are scarred and wounded somewhere. And as I began to pray, and as he began to pray for me, and I'm not trying to scare you, I'm not trying to... This guy's not nuts. I'm not nuts. I just want to tell you what happened. I had a truth encounter that day. And here's what happened. As he began to pray over me, he began to hear in his spirit, his heart, something on the inside of me. And it was asking... Now, I'm a pastor. Belong to Jesus. Okay? And it's asking this man, can I stay? No, you can't stay. You've got to get out of here. God revealed that to him. And then God said to him, now God's going to show you what that stronghold is. And it's going to be right now. Now let me tell you what it was. It was a stronghold of no authority. Okay? Now, in my own personal life when I was younger, I went through a season where people said, oh, you know, you don't have authority, you don't have rights. You just have to follow. You know what? You're not a voice. You're not a part. You see what I mean? We all hear things like that. Can that carry over in your spiritual life? Absolutely. And God flooded my soul with Scripture. Here's what I began to pray and seek. It was this. My Word tells me that my authority is in the blood of Jesus Christ. It was shed on that day for me, and I belong to Him. He is my authority, and my rights are according to His Word. So you know what? No one else can have, or nothing can have authority over me. So when you begin to look at something truthfully, scripturally, prayerfully, and also in together, great things happen. You can pray all day long all by yourself and sometimes not find it. But when you pray with another brother or another sister and you seek heaven together where two or three asking and God shows up, I'm going to tell you, God does something miraculous. So you need to know that God's going to do great and mighty things. Bible says this, and I'm going to close. I'm going to ask Bethany if she'll come and play some piano music for us as she hears from the Lord, as she listens to God. I'm going to ask her to play what God tells her on her heart. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Another version says this, if you stick with this, living on what I tell you, you're my disciples. For sure then you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will free you. Jesus said, the Spirit of God, the Master, is on me, because God has anointed me. He sent me to preach good news to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, announce freedom to all captives, pardon all prisoners. God sent me to announce the year of His grace. Wow. This morning, the invitation...